Just remain standing and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Amen. I'm glad I've heard the joyful sound. Amen.
Jesus would still be the Savior even if we never heard about it. But He wouldn't be our Savior if we hadn't heard about it. So I'm glad we got to hear that good news that Jesus is in the saving business. Amen. That last verse, singing triumph o'er the tomb. Amen. I'm glad the grave's not the end. Amen. The grave's not the end. I was reading somewhere the other day about a pope, and I don't remember now which one it was. And this pope died. And just a few years after his death, somebody claimed a miracle was done and that his spirit was there to do that miracle, which is one of the things they got to do to become a saint. And I didn't read that. One of the men was saying that, I think, yesterday. And anyway, long story short, 125 years after he died, they pronounced him a saint. So in Catholic doctrine, 125 years, the Pope, the most religious man in the world, was in purgatory with no hope for 125 years. If popes have to be there that long, what chance has the average Catholic got? But here's the point. There ain't no such thing as purgatory. No such thing as a pope in reality. Amen. No such thing as praying people out of purgatory. No such thing as the Catholic Church making somebody a saint. Here's how you get to be a saint. You get born again by the grace of God. Amen. And you don't have to wait for 125 years after you're dead. The moment you believe, amen, you're transformed from darkness unto light. Amen. From death unto life. Hallelujah. You're made a saint of God. That's right. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter number 9. I know where I was going with that. Talking about singing triumph for the tomb. Melissa and I went down and saw Brother Herbert's gravestone yesterday when we were there. And, we were there at the burial. They didn't have the gravestone. So we got to go see that. Hard to believe he's been gone almost 20 months already. But we got to see that gravestone, but I'm glad he's not there. Right. I didn't talk to him. I talked to Melissa. Right. But that place is special to me because a friend is buried there. A hero is buried there. Right. But he's not there anymore. Right. And so I'm glad as a child of God, we can rejoice in believing in the resurrection. Amen. Believing in the resurrection. Believing to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Immediately upon death. Amen. All right. Well, I don't know what all that had to do with other than just rejoicing in the Lord. Hebrews chapter number 9. I want to read verses 13 and 14. And I don't think I'll be long. I had a little extra singing tonight and some testifying and all that. I don't think I'll be long. But looking at two verses again tonight. We looked at the first 10 verses together. And then we looked at verses 11 and 12. A few weeks ago now, it's been a while since we've been in Hebrews, but now we're back. I'm going to look at 13 and 14 verses of great import. And by the way, Paul's argument is a repetitious argument. He makes it and makes it and makes it and then makes it again. He just keeps making the argument. So what I'm saying is nothing we've not heard already, but we need it to be reinforced and we need to take our stand on the truth that is in these words. All right, verse number 13, we'll read it responsibly. And you'll come in on 14 then. The Bible says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer. Amen. Brother Matt said they got out of church this morning right as we was, what'd you say, the second verse of the song? second song. And so they got to hear the service this morning as it's coming in. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. This is my title for today's message. The efficacy of the blood of Jesus. The efficacy of the blood of Jesus. He's talking about the blood of bulls and goats, verse 13, and then how much more precious, powerful, efficient is the blood of Christ. And so that's what we're looking at in that. So I'll start off by saying this, and by way of introduction, that the superiority of the ministry of Jesus, he's been talking about Christ compared to Aaron, Christ our high priest, Aaron being their high priest. So the superiority of Christ, the ministry of Christ, to that of Aaron or his sons is manifested in the supremacy of the efficacy of his sacrifice and his offering. Now, I'm using a word there that's not used a lot commonly among us. This is probably the first time I've ever used it in a title that I know of. I've used it in sermons before, but I don't know that I've ever used it in a title. It's not common among us, but it is common in religious writings, medical writings, and educational writings. They talk a lot about, for example, medicine being efficacious. In other words, it just means, is it effective? Does it work? Amen. In education, they talk about the learning that you need, that efficacious learning that is needed for a particular job. So, but I looked the word up just to give you a good definition of it. It means the ability to produce a desired or intended result. So does this lesson give you the ability to reach the desired result? Does this medicine give you the ability to reach the desired result? Or how about, does this Savior give you the ability to reach the desired result? That's what we're looking at in our text and dealing with that. So he's talking about the efficacy of the sacrifice of our Lord and of his offering. And we've seen already that Paul declared and proved that Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood. He did that first. Then he came to show us that he is better than the Aaronic priesthood. Not just the common priest, but even the great high priest. He's the great high priest. He's above all them. Now he is anchoring that statement down even further by declaring to us that the priest is better, but not just the priest, but his offering and his sacrifice is better also. Amen. Now, this word efficacy, it means effective, success, potency, power, benefit, advantage, value, and virtue. It's the word we get efficient from. It's the word we get efficiency from. Matter of fact, efficiency and efficacy are very, very similar. So in this study, I'm going to talk about the efficacy of the blood of Jesus to show the great value, to show the great advantage of his sacrifice and his priesthood over the limited symbolical sacrifice of the priest and over the limited ceremonial office of Aaron, the high priest of the Old Testament. So look at these two sentences are full of information, and I want to deal with these two verses. It's one sentence. I want to deal with those together tonight. Look at verse number 13, first of all. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. I'll stop, though. The verse doesn't stop. There is a colon there, which that recommends there could be a stop. You can stop it, and it can stand on its own, although it is connected to the next statement. So it seems to me that first phrase, the blood of bulls and goats, is talking about all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament. Every sacrifice that was brought was God ordained for a purpose. And he is talking about all that blood that was shed in the offering for sins was according to the law of Moses. Then he talks about the ashes of an heifer. What's that talking about? Well, if you'd go to Numbers chapter number 19, you'd see that red heifer that is there. Amen. And that red heifer that was slain without the camp was brought. Matter of fact, as she was slain, by the way, she said it was a young cow that was without blemish, had never had a yoke. These are responsibilities or things that he put that had to be there, qualifications of it. It was taken outside the camp. It was slain in the presence of the priest. It was offered as a sacrifice, and he would dip his finger in that blood 7 times and sprinkle it before the congregation. The carcass of that heifer had to be burned entirely. And as that carcass was burning, he would throw into the midst of the fire some hyssop, some cedar wood, and some scarlet wool. Now, here, I want you to think on this. What good is a dead cow with scarlet wool, hyssop, and cedar wood? What good is that? It is worthless. Except that God said this is how you purify somebody that gets polluted in the camp. They would take the ashes then, the ashes of the heifer, the ashes that would be, it would have part of the scarlet wool, it had part of the hyssop, it had part of the cedar wood in it, and they would take those ashes and they would preserve them, and then when somebody was polluted, by the way, it was ceremonial pollution. For example, if they were walking across a piece of property and they stepped on a bone of an animal or a human, a bone, they're polluted. Just stepping on a bone. Now, I want to ask you a question. What did that hurt for them stepping on a bone? What made them polluted? They might not have felt polluted. They didn't look polluted. You could have run a test on them. How would you know they were polluted? Except God said they were polluted. How are they going to get cleansed? Ashes don't clean people up. Blood sprinkled on them wouldn't clean them up. How did that work? And I think that's why he's saying if, and in verse number 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. So that person that had contracted some ceremonial defilement, would come and maybe they touched a dead body or they had something that had happened that had defiled them. They would bring these ashes mixed in running water and they would clean them. They would dip a bunch of hyssop in the mixture and sprinkle that on him that was unclean. All this, here's my point. The only thing that made him unclean was the fact that God declared he was unclean. The only thing that made him clean was that God declared this obedience will make him clean. It was all by faith. It's faith in the Old Testament. It's faith in the New Testament. Amen. Sinners may say, well, I don't feel like I'm a sinner. I don't feel like I'm all that bad. It don't matter how you feel. They may say, you can't point out a lot of stuff in my life. That doesn't matter either. God declares you unclean. And God's declared the only way you can be made clean. Amen. Amen. So this sprinkling of the blood removed the ceremonial defilement. Here's my point again. It did not make them physically cleaner. It just made them ceremonially cleaner. That person that was unclean was cast or at least separated from the rest of the congregation. They were to be without the camp until they got cleansed. If they were a priest, they were not allowed in the temple or the tabernacle. They were not allowed to minister unto the Lord while they were unclean. But when they had gone through this ritual and had obeyed what God said do, they were pronounced clean again. That meant they could come back in the congregation. That meant they could now participate in the ministry and the work in the temple or the tabernacle, right? Here's my point. I'm trying, and I want to drive this home. It was purely ceremonial. Symbolic purification as opposed to spiritual and real purification. What this shows is that the ministry of Aaron could never really forgive one sin. Could never really make one sinner pure. Could never, well, here's how I'll use it. All his ministry could do would be ceremonial purification, it didn't really make the conscience pure because that sinner realized, remembered he'd sinned. And that was continued on in that. All right. But he's going to tell us something. By the way, not only was the conscience still defiled, but the human attitude been unchanged. As I was talking about getting saved, being changed, moved from darkness to light, from death unto life. And Brother Ricky said, made a new creature. See, Aaron's sacrifices and Aaron's ceremony could not make you a new creature. That's the whole point. So the blood of Jesus is not just better. It is much better. That's what the next verse says, by the way. Verse number 14. How much more. You ought to underline. I've got the whole verse underlined, but that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. You see, the sacrifices of Aaron and his priesthood left so much more to be desired. So much more needed. But the blood of Jesus Christ brought us much more. Amen. His sacrifice is far superior in its efficacy. Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 that the precious blood of Christ is of more value than silver or gold. Amen. He called those corruptible things, by the way. Amen. The precious blood of Christ is far more valuable than corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, Paul's telling us that it's not only more valuable in its physical substance, but it's also more valuable in its spiritual efficacy and its benefit. Amen. Now, look at how the efficacy and benefit of the blood of Christ is addressed in this verse. It tells us that Christ, look at this phrase, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Amen. That's how it works. He offered his own blood through the eternal spirit without spot to God. In other words, Christ, we could shorten it down to this, Christ offered himself to God. Christ took the place of sinners. Amen. He suffered in their place. He died in their place to satisfy the justice of an almighty and a holy God. Amen. This is not just ceremonial. He didn't just die to ceremonially satisfy the law for a little while. He died to wash our sins away. He died to satisfy the offender and to satisfy the offended. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Right. Jesus satisfies the sinner and he satisfies God. That's what it's all about. That's why his offering is so much more better. Amen. How much more better? Amen. Well, here, think with me momentarily. I wrote it down this way. I didn't read this in a book. It was thoughts that came to me. He talks about a bull, a goat, and a heifer. All right. So we'll use those. The bull, the goat, or the heifer did not willingly offer themselves. Are you following me? When a man sinned, he didn't say, all right, I need a volunteer who wants to die in my place. He didn't have a bull or a goat or a heifer that volunteered. Somebody had to go get them. They were slain at the will of somebody else. Amen. They could not willingly offer themselves. Each and every one of these was slain and sacrificed at the will or by the will of somebody else. But Christ offered himself. When we sinned, we didn't have to ask for a sacrifice. We didn't have to ask for somebody to volunteer. Amen. Amen. I know we sing songs like this. Brother Matt was talking about this the other day. We sing songs like God, suppose, I'm glad it uses that word because it didn't happen this way, but suppose God searched through heaven to find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice. He didn't have to search through heaven. We didn't have to wait for a volunteer. Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, Christ was ready to go to Calvary. As good as gone. Amen. Amen. Christ offered himself. Now think about this. The sin was disobedience. So the sacrifice could never be sufficient without obedience. That bull wasn't obedient. I'll guarantee you they fought that thing all the way to the slaughtering post. Right? We killed pigs and hogs. We didn't kill pigs. We killed hogs when I was growing up. I seen some pigs I wanted to kill, but I'm not talking about police. I'm talking about pigs, swine. All right, just in case somebody's listening over the radio. But we'd kill hogs, and I remember my grandpa telling me about this old preacher. He's been dead for a number of years. His name was Juddy Key. He married Melissa's great aunt, and his son married my aunt. So we're third cousins twice removed. But seriously, so Juddy Key had a sow, big old sow, and he got in the lot with her. He's going to kill her. He had a pistol, and he'd stick that thing to her ear, and every time he would, she'd turn her head. And Grandpa said, finally, Juddy said, hold still, sweetie. I ain't going to hurt you. No. Yeah, he's fixing to blow her brains out. Hold still, sweetie. I ain't going to hurt you. He's a preacher. At least he claimed to be. Ask me after the service, Brother Ricky. I'll tell you which party he is a member of. All right, so here's my point, though. That bull wasn't obedient. That bull didn't offer himself, and that bull wasn't obedient. The priest was obedient to kill him. The man was obedient to bring him, but that sacrifice itself was not obedient. That ram, that goat, that heifer, none of those were obedient. So without obedience, how could there ever be forgiveness of sin? But Christ not only was willing to go to Calvary, he was obedient to go to Calvary. Amen. Amen. He did always those things which pleased the Father. That's why his offering is so much better. Amen. So the priest could be obedient and willing to make the offering. The sinner, the offender could be willing and obedient, but the beast that was offered up, the sacrifice itself, was not obedient or willing. But Christ came to fulfill the law. Christ came for himself to be the willing, obedient priest and the willing, obedient sacrifice. How much more effective, efficient, efficacious was that system? I say, amen, a lot more efficient. Now notice that he offered, I'm going to read again, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself, look at this, without spot to God. So he offered himself, he didn't just offer himself, he offered himself without spot. Not only was his obedience complete and the satisfaction complete, but the sacrifice itself was without sin or disgrace. When they would bring a ram or a lamb or a bull, bullock, or even that heifer, when they would bring those to the priest, they had to examine those animals. They would examine them while they're living, and then they would slay them, divide them, and examine them dead. And if there was any blemish that they saw, if there's any deformity that they saw, that sacrifice was discarded. It wasn't worthy. But even doing their best, there wasn't a perfect bull or a perfect heifer or a perfect ram or a perfect lamb until Jesus came. Amen. Pilate searched him while he was living and said, I find no fault in him. Amen. I believe God searched him while he was dying on Calvary and found no fault in him. Amen. The sacrifice was perfect. Christ offered himself without spot unto God. Now think about this. The offering of the body of Jesus was unblemished. One of the sad things about Jesus, about the death of Jesus, if we could use this word. One was his innocency, but he had to be innocent in order to be a proper sacrifice. Another was his youth, that he had to die so young. But if he had been old and decrepit when he died, he wouldn't be a perfect sacrifice. So he had to be in the prime of his life. Had to be in the best time of his life that he was offered. And Christ willingly, obediently came and offered himself in his prime. In the best, amen. That he could be a spotless lamb for us, amen. A pure sacrifice. So this was the perfect physical offering. But he also had to offer a perfect spiritual offering. He didn't just offer his body. The Bible says here through the eternal spirit, he offered his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, is what he said. He offered himself unto God, the perfect physical offering and the perfect spiritual offering. So the sacrifice was perfect and the priest was perfect that offered it. Amen. Amen. Now, here's what I really believe. And again, this is my opinion. I did read where one commentator, the one I really love to read through in Hebrew. There's several of them, but this one stands out to me. His name's John Brown. I think he's Brother Johnny's ancestor somewhere. Amen. But John Brown had this idea, and I took it and went a little step further. Here's what I believe. I believe that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus not only yielded his human nature, I believe he yielded his divine nature. Amen. It wasn't just a man dying on Calvary. It was God. Amen. Through his own blood. Blood what? God's blood. Amen. Human blood? Yep. Divine blood? Yep. Amen. He yielded his human nature. He yielded his divine nature. Sacrificed those on Calvary. In other words, Jesus gave it all. Amen. Paul said it this way. He kept back nothing. Amen. He kept back nothing but gave his all that we might be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. He gave his all that the Father might be pleased. And he gave his all that we might be saved. Amen. Now a mere creature. I want to say human, but bulls and goats and all that ain't human. Those are just creatures. A creation, a creature, a mere creature could never be a perfect sacrifice. Could never wash away sins. A merely human priest could never be a perfect offerer of all those. So Christ came as the perfect sacrifice and the perfect priest and offered it all. The very Son of God became our sacrifice. The very Son of God became our high priest. Amen. Now notice this blood of Christ. It says it was through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot unto God. Notice what that can do. What can it do? What does the blood of Christ do for us? Here's what he said. It can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. Amen. It can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus washes our souls. Doesn't just wash our body. Though, listen, those men that would come that had gotten defiled in some way, they could be sprinkled with that, with the ashes of the red heifer, sprinkled with the blood, but that didn't do a thing for their soul. It just splattered their body. Ceremonially, they was written down as sanctified, cleansed, but this does something for our soul. Amen. Thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ reaches all the way to our conscience. And washes our soul to the point that it can purge even our conscience from dead works. In other words, the guilt is gone. Do you remember the moment you got saved? Well, we could run right here. The moment you got saved, how clean you felt. How unburdened you, hey man, I remember the burden of sin. I remember the load of guilt that was on me and how Jesus washed all that away and took all that away the moment I believed. And every now and then, just like right now, he reminds me of that and I get excited thinking about that burden being rolled away. Bulls and rams could never do that. Jesus' blood so much better. That's what he's saying. Amen. It purges our conscience from dead works. The guilt is gone. It don't mean I don't ever think of it again. It don't mean I don't ever remember it, but the condemnation's not there. Now the condemner is, the accuser of the brethren still there. But the Holy Spirit's not condemning me. Right? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Are you following me? Amen. The accuser's there, the condemner, but the condemnation's not there. Because they don't have any right to condemn. Amen. By the way, he talks about dead works here. I believe he's talking about our sins. Our sins are dead works. Some people say there's an allusion there to all those works that they did in the Old Testament, works for religious purposes and works perhaps thinking that they might obtain salvation. But all those works he never gave any kind of inclination that those would save them from their sins. It was always pointing to the Lamb that would come. Always. Amen. I don't think that's talking about the works that they did. Here's what I believe he's talking about. I believe he's talking about the works that we did when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Even good works, he said, when you're a lost man, are wicked. He said even the prayer of the wicked is unrighteous before God. Yeah. All that we can do, and good things, thank God you do for good things, but if you're lost without God, it doesn't credit you one thing, not one iota. They're dead works. But God can cleanse us from those dead works. Amen. That's what he's talking about. So the sprinkling of the blood mingled with the hyssop, scarlet wool, and the ashes of the red heifer sanctified the polluted sinner and brought him into a right relationship with the law of God. Not with God, but with the law. Are you following? And so when they were brought into that right relationship with the law of God, now they were allowed to come into the congregation. They were allowed to worship. They were allowed to labor again in the temple or in the tabernacle. Right? But what he's saying here is that once we've been saved by the grace of God, now we're in fellowship with a thrice holy God. We're in fellowship with God. We can walk with God and talk with God. Amen. And we can worship God. And we can work for God because we're alive unto Him. Amen. Amen. So, you should notice here that the only way that the sprinkling of the blood and the ashes of the red heifer could actually sanctify the desecrated Israelite was by faith. He had to believe what God said. Amen. In actuality, he could do nothing to fulfill the law, but by faith, he's trusting what God said. God said, all right, you find this, you bring your offering and you let him get that red heifer and all that. You let him sprinkle you with that. And what he was doing was by faith, he was believing God that that would ceremonially make him pure again. Are you following me? All of it was by faith. I've already touched on that, but that's what it is for us as well. He's trusting. Here's what he's doing. He's trusting in that sacrifice, but he's also trusting in that priest. Now, how do we get saved? We got to trust the priest. We got to trust the sacrifice. Amen. And when I say priest, I'm not talking about a Catholic priest. I'm not talking about a preacher. I'm talking about the fact that Christ offered himself. We're trusting Christ. Christ is our all in all. Amen. All in all. Yes, he is. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that fits us for ministry, that we can be used of God. So we're trusting in what God has said and in what Christ has done. Now here's what I want you to notice. And I've touched it, but I'm going to run back over it again in just a moment. God appointed the sacrificing of bulls and rams and goats, the ashes of the red heifer. God made that appointment. And the only benefit was the obedience of faith in the means that God appointed. All right, so here we go. The blood. What good is that blood? Here's an altar. This is an altar. there's a lamb laying on there, or there's that heifer and they've got the hyssop on it. What good is that blood to me? Only good it is that I believe God said that's how you get cleansed. Amen. What if I said, well, I don't believe I'll go that way. I believe I'll be like Cain. I believe I'll bring some fruit of the ground. I'll bring some vegetables and I'll go my own way. I'll go my own way. Then it didn't cleanse them. They were still ceremonially unclean because they didn't believe God's way. Because here's my point. God appointed that means and that only. What if they said, oh, I don't believe I got to have a priest. I mean, why do I have to have a Levite priest? Why can't I make me a priest out of some of the Lord's people like Jeroboam did? Why can't I have me another priest? Because God appointed the offering and God appointed the priest. And God appointed the great high priest and God appointed the offering that is acceptable. His only begotten son is the appointed sacrifice. His only begotten son is the appointed priest. So how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. We can see a lot of similarities in the means that God used. Christ's blood is not only similar to the offerings of the Old Testament, it is far exceeding better. Amen. Amen. We can see the similarities of Christ and those priests. But it's not just similar. He's so far excelling above them. His blood excels. Amen. Amen. His excellency excels. He is far above any other sacrifice. He's far above any other priest. Amen. Again, Paul is saying to these Hebrews, why would you want to go back to the shadows when you got something far better? Amen. In conclusion, I'll conclude with this. We don't need to wait for something better. Well, preacher, I don't like that bloody religion y'all have. Well, I'm sorry you don't like it. God likes it. And he said that's the only way. Well, preacher, I'm trying to find a better way. Well, good luck. I don't believe in luck. No. And I don't believe you'll find a better way. There's no other. Neither is there salvation in any other. Isn't that what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. So if you're going to get saved, you got to come through Jesus' way. If we're going to serve him. Now, here's what that last phrase, and I'm done. I'm done with this. He said he purged our conscience from dead works. And a lot of people stop there. They think there's a period there. Salvation is not the end. Salvation is just the beginning. Salvation is just the birth. What's the life for? A life of service. To serve the living God. Amen. I want to be a servant that's pleasing unto God. I want to trust the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sin. Not just a one-time cleansing, but a continual cleansing. Amen. We have to go to him regularly, don't we? And say, Father, forgive me. No, I'm not saying, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. But Father, you understand what I'm saying? We confess our faults. We tell him that we confess the fact that we've messed up again. I'm glad the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. Not just a one-time thing, but a continual cleansing. I'm glad I've got a high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for me. So we got a perfect sacrifice. We got a perfect offering. We got a perfect priest. We don't need something else. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. And if you're unsaved, you don't need to wait for something else. Look to Christ. He satisfied God. He can satisfy you. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we've tried to preach tonight and we studied out these two verses. Great, powerful, packed verses that exalt our Lord Jesus. And I want to say thank you, Jesus, for being that great high priest, that great sacrifice for being all we need and then for giving your all that we could have such great salvation. Father, I pray for those that are unsaved, that they might trust you and be saved. Those that are saved, Lord, that we'd serve you and please you and that you'd get glory, honor, and praise. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we stand and sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. I want to give you opportunity to do something.